Next four Sundays, we'll be preaching about the King of Kings. Today, about his condemnation. Next Sunday, about his crucifixion. Then on Easter Sunday, about his conquest as he conquers death and the grave. And then the next Sunday, his coronation, as we look at his ascension back into heaven. So we're going to be looking at this for the next four Sundays. Today we're going to think about the condemnation of the king. We see how the judge of the universe was judged by his own creation. We're going to look at this trial and what it might have to say to us today. The last night that our Lord lived here on earth before his crucifixion, there were many things that went on. He partook of the Passover with his apostles, and he took part of that to establish the Lord's Supper. He used this time to teach them many truths about himself. They heard about the cross, and they heard about the crown. They learned that one of their own would betray the Lord Jesus. After Jesus and his apostles left the upper room, where they had observed the Lord's Supper, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where they prayed. And after he finished praying, Judas led that mob to the garden to arrest the Lord Jesus. Even then, he displayed the power that he had as the Son of God. Remember, Peter chopped off an ear of one of the soldiers, one of the servants. And Jesus reached down and said, "Let him that hath an ear, hear." And put the ear back on the fellow's head. He had a story to tell the rest of his life, didn't he? Now you'd think that would lead to his salvation. I don't know if it did or not. Maybe it did. But from there they went to the home of Annas, then to Caiaphas. And we know the trial, if you want to call it that. Their condemnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be in Matthew 26, if you want to turn there. Now, you don't have the screen today. I've got one, but you don't. You might want to turn around and look at it from time to time. So I'll try to help you if you want to fill in the blanks on the outline and try to help you do that as we go through this. But we're in Matthew 26. We're going to start reading with verse 57. If you want to stand with me to honor God's word, verse 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off to the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council, that's a reference to the Sanhedrin council, they sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. The high priest arose and said unto them, "Answer thou nothing. What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. The high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. Others smote him with the palms of their hands. Say, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? Amen. You may be seated. We're going to stop there. We'll take up the rest next Sunday. You want to take notes? The first thing I want us to look at this morning is we see the king arraigned here by this council. We note the place of his arraignment. After Jesus is arrested, others tell us that he was taken first to the house of Annas, the former high priest, the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the present high priest. He's taken to Annas first and questioned. Then he's taken to the home of Caiaphas. You see this in John 18:13. He said he led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. According to history, these two men were connected. Their homes were connected by a courtyard. So it would have been a short trip to go from one to the other. Annas was the former high priest, and he was the real power in Jerusalem. He's the one that kind of over the business of the temple. One said he was kind of the godfather of Jerusalem, and he had things under all his control. Why did he hate Jesus so much? Well, remember, Jesus would go, twice he went to the temple and cleansed the temple, didn't he? He went in where the money changers were, and he overthrew their tables and released all the sacrificial animals. Now, he was messing with Annas' wealth and welfare. So Annas hated Jesus for what he had done. And he's looking for an occasion in which to condemn Jesus of Nazareth. So they arranged for a trial to be held in secret, really to conceal what they're up to. Secondly, I want you to see the participants in this arraignment. We're told the scribes and the elders assembled. Now, this had all been planned in advance. They were all there ready for Jesus to be brought to them. Said it was a council in verse 9. This is the Sanhedrin council, kind of equivalent to the Supreme Court in America today. This was the high court in Israel. And Jesus is arrested. He's brought to this council. These men are already assembled. They've got one thing on their mind, and that is to put Jesus to death. There's not going to be a fair trial here. Amen? Nothing legal about this. We're going to note this in a little bit. But they're already assembled with one purpose, that is to have Jesus condemned and put to death. Now keep in mind, these are the religious leaders of Israel. These men should have known the scriptures, and they should have been able to identify Jesus as the Messiah. And seeing all that Christ had done and all that he had said and the prophecies that he had fulfilled, should have been obvious to them that he was truly the Messiah. But what did John say in John 1:11? Said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Came to his own people, the Israelites, the leaders, and yet they rejected him. Third thing I want you to see is the problems of this arraignment. This trial was full of illegalities. Let me just point out a few of these. The Sanhedrin was designed to save life, not to take it away. Yet these men have gathered for the sole purpose of sentencing Jesus to death. The trial was conducted at night, and the law said it must be done during the light of day. The accused was not allowed to call witnesses in his defense. The Sanhedrin was to judge the case, not prosecute it. They did both in this case. If any witnesses were found to give false testimony, they were to receive the punishment designed for the accused. There were many false witnesses that came forward that day. If the death penalty was being sought, the Sanhedrin was required to observe a 3-day waiting period. But all this was done in 24 hours. Jesus was charged, accused, and handed over to be crucified. The Sanhedrin could not condemn anyone to death on a unanimous vote. It suggested that the element of mercy was missing. But Jesus was condemned by them all. Trials were only to be held within the temple. As we see, this was done in the house of Caiaphas. They were bribing witnesses to bear false witness, which was illegal. It was against the law to force a prisoner to testify against himself. It was against the law to use a prisoner's confession done in that way. And that's just a few. There's many other errors that could be pointed out, but that's enough to demonstrate that Jesus did not receive a fair trial. Amen. Their minds were already made up before the trial ever started. So we see the king arraigned. Second, I want you to see the king accused. How he is accused by his enemies. I want you to note the treachery. The treachery in this trial. As we've already shown, this was not a fair trial. He's already been convicted before he ever enters the house. This is not a court of law, but rather a lynch mob. Amen? These men are out for blood. They're out for blood. And they're going to get it. One way or another, they're going to find a way to have Jesus put to death. But not only the treachery, think about the testimony in this trial. The Jews sought for people to testify against the Lord Jesus. Now, it says they found many willing to give false testimony. But they could not agree on their testimonies, which was required by law, that they be in agreement. The law said, Deuteronomy 17:6, you want to write this in your notes. Deuteronomy 17:6 says, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. But finally, there was two that came into agreement. There were two that said, well, we heard Jesus say that he's going to destroy the temple and then raise it back in 3 days. Was that what Jesus said? No, Jesus said, destroy this temple. Talking about himself, talking about his body. He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. He was prophesying about his death and resurrection. But they twisted his words, trying to use it against him, that he was saying that he could destroy the temple, which was an act of blasphemy for anyone to say. So, Leviticus 24:16, let me give you that verse. Leviticus 24:16 says, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall he be put to death. So this is what the council, what the high priest was looking for. They were looking for something they could use to accuse Jesus of blasphemy. Something worthy of being put to death. By the way, could Jesus not find some witnesses to testify for him? I mean, think about it. What about all the people he healed? What about the blind and the lame the lepers? What about the three he raised from the dead? Could they not testify? What about the thousands he fed in the wilderness? There were many who could have witnessed on behalf of the Lord Jesus, but they weren't given a chance. But you ever wonder why we've got four Gospels? Why do we need four that tell the story of Jesus? Why not just one? Why could they not have collaborated and got together and gave us the full story of Jesus in one Gospel? Well, the reason is, with four Gospels, you've got four witnesses. Not just one witness, there's four witnesses. And they do agree in their testimony. And so we can look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and how they are in agreement about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did that we might be saved. I imagine many of us could stand up and testify. Amen. Could you testify of what Christ has meant in your life? Being saved by his grace, pardoned through his sacrifice. And by the way, we should be testifying. Every chance, every opportunity we get, we should testify, tell others about the Lord Jesus. Well, he's pressed by the high priest to answer these allegations. Jesus remained silent. That's prophesied, wasn't it? Isaiah said, Isaiah 53:7, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. He's brought before Pilate, and Pilate can't get him to defend himself. You know why he couldn't defend himself? Because he's guilty. He's standing there in my place, and I'm guilty. He's standing there in your place, and you're guilty. Amen? We're all guilty of sin. And for Jesus to die in my place and bear my sins, he cannot defend himself. Because in my place, he's guilty. And he must bear the punishment. The high priest says, I adjure thee. He's putting him under an oath to answer. And answer he did. He says in verse 64, thou hast said. Or he might say, as you say, I am. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. As it says in the Gospel of Mark, he just said, I am. I am. The Jews knew what that meant. The great I am is standing before them. So he proclaims his identity as the Messiah. But then he goes on to say more. He goes on to proclaim his own resurrection, his exaltation, and return one day to rule and reign over this earth. I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. And I will come again to reign. They were looking for a king to come. They were looking for the Lion of Judah, not the Lamb of God. But he had to come first as the Lamb before he can come back as the Lion. Amen. So these claims sounded ridiculous to the council. And yet they're 100% true. Folks, don't be mistaken. The claims of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the only way to heaven, that might sound foolish in modern ears, but it's true. And folks, that's not something we can ever back away from. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Don't be mistaken. The claims of Jesus are true. Then notice thirdly the tragedy of this trial. When the high priest hears the words of Jesus, he has what he wants. He He has to have something. Keep this in mind. This council cannot condemn Jesus to death. They've got to get Pilate to do that for them. So they've got to find charges that will stick with Pilate, the Roman governor. So they've got to find something as they take him to Pilate that they can accuse him of and charge him with that Pilate will listen to. Now, blasphemy is not what they're going to charge him with when they get to Pilate, because Pilate couldn't care less about blasphemy. So they change it when they get before Pilate to sedition. They charge him with sedition, that he claims to be the king of Israel. And we know Caesar is our only king. But it's a charge Pilate will pay attention to. But for now, the council is going to charge him with blasphemy. Here's the tragedy of all this, folks. Here is the creator of all things being judged by his own creation. Being judged, and falsely so. By the way, it was forbidden for Caiaphas to do what he did when he rent his garments. In Leviticus 21, verse 10, listen to this. He that is high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments of the high priest, he shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes. So what Caiaphas did disqualified him. You see what's happening here? The pretender has disqualified himself, and he's standing before the true high priest. You know, Caiaphas was the last of the high priests of the Old Testament dispensation. And from that moment on, the Lord Jesus Christ became the true high priest. Read the book of Hebrews and see that. Our high priest in heaven today is Jesus Christ. He is there to intercede on our behalf. Caiaphas did not realize the significance of all of this. What is about to happen. See, one day, Caiaphas is going to stand before Jesus. This whole council who is judging him will one day stand before the throne of Jesus Christ where they will be judged. Except this time it's going to be a right trial and a righteous sentence. But not only them, all of us will one day stand before Jesus Christ. You may judge him today. You may judge him unworthy of your faith and discipleship. But my friend, one day you're going to stand before this Jesus. And he's going to judge you. He's going to judge your actions, your motives. Then finally we see the king abused. In verses 67 and 68 back at our text. So they spit in his face. They buffeted him. They beat him with their hands or fists. They mock him through all of this. Again, these are religious men. These are religious leaders attacking the very Son of God. And this wasn't just here. Everywhere they took him, somebody was beating on him. They beat him at the house of Annas. They beat him at the house of Caiaphas. They beat him before Pilate. They beat him before Herod. He was beaten. You ever seen the movie, The Passion of Christ? The Mel Gibson movie. How many of you have seen The Passion of Christ? I've seen it once. I can't see it again. That was the most agonizing time I ever spent watching a movie. Because if you haven't seen it, Mel Gibson wanted to really portray Jesus Christ brutalized as he really was. By the time Jesus in the movie got to the cross, he was a bloody mess. It was hard to watch. And seriously, I've not ever been able to watch it again. I can't sit through that. And as bad as that was, it was probably worse. And folks, Jesus went through that for us. Don't ever forget that. He went through that for us. He didn't have to. As he said, he could have called 10,000 angels to come and stop that immediately. But he didn't. Thank God he didn't. Because he had to suffer that for us. He had to suffer the torments of hell in our place. He didn't literally go to hell, but he suffered what those who go to hell will suffer. You say, well, how can one person suffer for all the people that will be in hell? Because that one person was infinite. As God the Son, he could suffer for all of us in a way that one person never could. Jesus said, no man takes my life, I lay it down freely. He knew what he's going to have to deal with. And he went through it for all of us. So we see the king abused. It was pathetic. That's one of the notes there. It was pathetic. They spit upon him. Beat him with their fists. What a brutal scene this was. Imagine the blood flowing as they beat him. His face swelling. Isaiah said that through this, he didn't even look like a man. He was so savagely brutalized. By the end of all this, Jesus did not even look like a man. Remember, it's done for all of us. That's how much he loves us. Amen. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. If you've ever doubted human depravity, here is man at his worst. Brutally abusing his own Creator and Savior. And in Romans chapter 3, God gives us a description of fallen mankind. Chapter 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's the verse I point out to people and I'm witness to them. They think they're good enough to go to heaven. This says there's none that doeth good. Not one. It goes on. He's describing man here. Their throat is an open sepulcher. That's a grave. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, as we see in our text. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Is that not true? Look around in the world today. There's no fear of God in this world. Then he says in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what God sees when he looks down upon natural man. And how that was played out when Jesus Christ is arrested and crucified. Yet he endured all that abuse. You notice what they said here? they were beating him and saying, "Prophesy, who smote thee?" One of the other gospel writers said they blindfolded him when they did this. They blindfolded the Lord Jesus. Somebody walked up and would hit him as hard as they could and say, "Hey, prophet, who just hit you?" Another would walk up and, "Hey, prophet, who just hit you?" Over and over and over, they brutalized the Lord Jesus. And he could have named every one of them. He knew who was hitting him. And yet he loved those people. You know, he prayed for those people on the cross. "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." That's why we say grace is amazing. That is amazing grace. What about today? Aren't there many who are ready and willing to mock and abuse the Lord Jesus Christ? Who spit on him, in a sense? Who slap him? Beat him? Mistreat him? Even old Peter denied him 3 times before others. Are we ever guilty of that? Do we ever treat Jesus in that way? Like we're almost spitting on him? Denying him? When we have a chance to testify of him? It was pathetic. And it's still going on today. There are many very willing to falsely testify against Jesus. There are many who are so willing to mock him and abuse him. That's why I love we can come and we can raise that name up and sing how wonderful that name is. Jesus deserves that. But it's also, it was prophetic. Not only pathetic, it was prophetic. A lot of things were being fulfilled here in prophecy. The prophets foretold the sufferings of Jesus. We could give you many passages. Let me just give you one here. Isaiah 50, verse 6. It says, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair." That's how we know Jesus had a beard. Longer than this, you couldn't pluck mine. It's got to get a little bit longer for you to pluck it. So Jesus did have a beard. All men have beards. And many other prophecies were made that were fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Many during this period of time. And we think about the Sanhedrin, who should have known their scriptures. They're so willing to ignore all of that in order to put this man to death. We think about the council. There may have been 2 on that council that were believers. Some think that Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. He's the one that came to Jesus by night, Nick at night, and met with the Lord Jesus. It was to Nicodemus Jesus said, "Thou must be born again." Remember? But you read in John 7, verse 50 and 51, that to the council at one time, Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, being one of the council, he said, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" So he was trying to defend the Lord Jesus. And then there's also Joseph Arimathea, who also might have been a member of this council. He's the one that took the body of Jesus and buried it in his tomb. Mark 15, 43, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, probably of the council of the Sanhedrin, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus after he's crucified. So here's 2 men that could see the light, were probably saved, And if they could, the rest of them could have. Amen? The rest of that council should have been able to see the same thing. But they rejected Jesus. They are responsible for their actions just as we are. You may try to blame other things for what goes on in your life, but folks, in the end, we're all responsible. We're all going to have to stand on our own two feet and face Judgment Day. You're not going to be able to blame Mom and Dad at that time. Amen. Can't blame the pastor. No, we're all going to stand before Jesus. We're going to be responsible for every action, every decision we made. Give you something to look forward to. Amen. But thirdly, it was productive. When you think about all the abuse that Jesus went through, and knowing that Jesus had to do this, for it was here that the love of God is really demonstrated for lost humanity. As the Bible says, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you say amen to that? That's a great verse. Thank God for the cross. Can you say that? Thank God for the cross. Because if Jesus had not gone to the cross, we'd have no hope. Jesus had to go the way of the cross. He had to pay the redemption for our sins. He had to go all the way. He had to suffer in our place. That's why we sing about the cross. Thank God for the cross. That's why we sing about the blood. His blood had to be shed for us to be saved. Brother Sam, y'all come ahead and get ready for the invitation. Let me just one last time remind you, folks. All this that Jesus went through, and we're going to continue next Sunday. We're going to look at the crucifixion that Dana sang about. And how true that was, Dana. When he was on the cross, we were on his mind. He's thinking about us when he died on that cross. We're going to talk about the crucifixion next Sunday. But we've heard enough today to realize Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God. He's truly the promised Messiah. And all the things he suffered for us. But how do we respond to that? How do we respond to what Christ did for us? If he died on the cross for our sins, and he's the only way to God, what have you done with Jesus? Have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior? Or have you denied him? Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. You walk away still lost in your sins. What about those of us who are saved? Are we ever guilty of denying our King, our Lord and Savior? By some of the things we do, some of the things we say. You know, we can say things that sting the Lord Jesus as much as those blows to the face. We are guilty of that. We need to repent of it today. Amen. We give this invitation. I don't know your need. I don't even know if there's a lost person here. But if there is, we pray for your salvation. That you'll come and accept Jesus Christ today before it's too late.